If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and I'm in the New King James Version. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. By the way, that means whoever you're dealing with at the moment, or whatever you're worrying about at the moment, you make prayers for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. This is about our integrity and about having a clear conscience in verse 2. Verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's that epigenosis word that we looked at a few weeks ago. That word for knowledge, it's not just gnosis. It means precise, experiential knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. It's a saving knowledge. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then here's what he did. Who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Now Paul talks about how he's a preacher of that, testifying of what Jesus did for him, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of prayer. We thank you, God, that you want to fellowship with us as your children. And we can fellowship with you through prayer. But God, it's so much more. And Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes to see the great need for prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know if y'all remember your first vehicle, but my first vehicle was a muscle car. It took all of my strength to steer it. And Perry and Catherine, it's good to see y'all today. Wow, that's awesome. Y'all give Perry and Catherine a hand for being here today. How awesome. We've been praying. That's what, you know, that's one of the downfalls of being so short. You know, I had to get up here to see everybody when everybody's sitting down. But anyway, what a blessing to see you today. What was we talking about? The car? The muscle car. And so I bought this car, and it was a real ugly olive blue. And I don't know if that's a color or not, but it would have made it for that color. And it was four doors, and it was a mile long. It was a 1968 Biscayne. And it had a six-cylinder in it that was wore completely out. And I mean, I saved and saved, and I bought that thing for $150. And so that car would run, and that's about it. And so I decided, because I would floorboard it, and my little Carter two-barrel carburetor on that six-cylinder would make all kinds of racket and change noises and shift into another gear, but the speed wouldn't change none. So I decided I'm going to have to do some work on this engine so I can make it high-performance. So I pour several bottles of that high-octane stuff you can buy at the auto parts store into that thing. I put some Axel ignition wires on it and some high-dollar spark plugs, and I put a high-dollar ignition coil on this old ugly car. And I get out on FM 850, and I floorboard it, and I mean that thing's got power. I mean, it squatted down on those weak shocks. The front end came up, and I mean, it was zooming down the road. And I thought, it's amazing at what you can do to an old, weak car when you just add something to its fuel. That's what prayer does for us. The Bible says that in Luke 18:1, that men ought to always pray and not lose heart. We are weak when we don't pray. Matter of fact, your walk with the Lord or the ministries of this church cannot exceed the level by which we pray. If we are weak in prayer, we'll be weak in ministry. If we are weak in prayer, we'll be weak in our spiritual growth. If we're weak in prayer, we'll be weak in our witnessing. In other words, the level of power that you're going to have from the Lord to carry out His will in your life is going to be based on the level and the amount of power that you draw from God in prayer. Prayer is the key. So look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Stop right there just for a minute. Now, there's two things we see that are important. He's saying to Timothy, now Timothy is pastoring the church of Ephesus, and you can read about the church of Ephesus in Revelation. It's the church that the Lord commends them for a lot of different things, but he has one thing against them. They had left their first love. They had left their passion for Jesus. And when you leave your passion for Jesus, your prayer life will be waned. Your ministerial life will wane. Your witness will wane. Your integrity and your conscience will show it, and your character will reveal it. And so he's telling Timothy, Timothy, you hang in there. Now you got to remember, there's persecution in this first century. Can you imagine living under the thumb of Nero? And Nero was one of the meanest kings, governors you could ever have. And he's living under the thumb of Nero. There is persecution. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, you've got to keep at it. You've got to teach your church to pray, Timothy. You've got to pray yourself, Timothy. You got to draw strength from the Lord. I could sit here. I wish I had time to do this for y'all to give up and give testimonies for your answered prayers that you have continually in life. Teresa and I could just give one after the other of how God has answered prayer. And so there's two things you need to think about when it comes to prayer. If you like to take notes, this is not on your outline, but it's real simple. There are the unconditional answers of God. The unconditional answers of God are things that God's going to do irregardless of what we do. That's His sovereign will, something He has in His plan. The unconditional things are things that regardless of whether we pray or we don't pray, God is going to carry it out. He's going to do it. That's something that lines up with His sovereign will and His work that He is doing at the time. Then there's the second thing. There is the conditional answer of God. And the conditional answer of God is where we so often find ourselves. And God has all of these things that He wants to bless and do in our lives, but He cannot do it apart from our prayer. And so you ask yourself the question. You say, why in the world wouldn't God just do it? Why wouldn't He just give me those blessings? Why wouldn't He just do these things? Because you're wanting the blessing, but God is wanting you. And we connect with God through prayer. God wants to spend time with His children. I shared earlier that Teresa and Madeline went on a road trip, and they just got back this past week. I hate being by myself. That's why if you got a phone call wondering where y'all going to eat tonight. And I like to be with people. And it's so quiet at the house, and Rambo don't talk. He just barks. And I like being in the fellowship with others. I like, as a father, to be in the fellowship with Madeline. Caitlin's already married and gone, but Madeline's still at home. And so when they were gone, I missed Madeline and Teresa. Why? Because I love them. That's why I miss them. And so there's a desire to talk to them, a desire to hear from them. So when they get back, it's great. I mean, they get back and we're fellowshipping again. We're talking about everything again. I mean, when they're gone, there's no problems. There's nothing to talk about or anything. But whenever they get back, all the problems come back. I'm just kidding with Teresa. But there is a desire to fellowship. And God wants to fellowship with His children. He doesn't want to just save us and then drop us. He wants us to come to Him, and we come to Him with all of our needs and our requests, and we come to Him for strength. And if we're coming to God in 6-volt power, when He's wanting to give 220 volts of power, then we're going to be weak. Our life is going to be a 6-volt life. If we come to Him with 12-volt prayer, dear Lord, bye, and we walk away, we're going to get a 12-volt answer. But we come to the Lord and we start supplications. That's what the word means. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications. Then he uses the word prayers. You say, well, isn't supplications prayers? No, prayers is the big category. If you're at Brookshire's and you're looking at the big categories at the end of the aisle, well, you look at the big sign. That's prayers. But when you go down the aisle, you start seeing supplications. Oh, I need this. I need that. I got to get this off the shelf and that off the shelf because there's a need here for this. There's a need at the house for this. And so we're supplicating as we go down that aisle. Oh, I need this. And when we come to the Lord in prayer, we got to bring our supplications. Oh, God, I need power. I need to witness to this person, and I don't have the words. Oh, God, I feel dry, and I feel like a wilderness in my heart, and I need your zeal and your passion. I need to be fueled back up. I need some octane booster. And so we come to the Lord and say, I just want to spend time with you, God, because I need some octane booster. And you know what he does? He gives you that strength. You see, if you were able to go into heaven right now and walk around in heaven and you asked the Lord and said, Lord, you know, why didn't you do this for me? Don't you remember I had this trouble or I had that trouble? And God's going to say, you know what? Didn't you read Psalms 139? And you're going to say, well, yeah, I've read Psalms 139. Didn't you read Luke 18:1? Yeah, I've read Luke 18:1 in the parable that follows. Hadn't you read Jeremiah 33:3? Yes, God, I've read that. Hadn't you read Philippians 4:13 and Philippians 4:6 through 7? Yes, God, I've read that. Have you not read Luke chapter 18 about prayer? Yes, Lord, I've read that. Then, don't you know I had all of these answers waiting on you? I had all of these blessings waiting on you, because I had fashioned your days even though there was as yet as none. I had planned in there. I needed your faith. I needed you to have a test of faith, pass that test, and I kind of wanted to talk to you. But the only time I ever heard from you is when you were in a dire emergency. But when things were good, I never heard from you. You rarely came to me. But let's walk into this storehouse. This is your blessings. You were wondering, where was your blessing and answer for this prayer? Here it is right here. Here's the one for that. Here's the one for this. Oh, I had all these prayers I wanted to answer, and this is on your outline. Number one, prioritize prayer. And then I want to go ahead and hit number two, and then we'll come back to the acronym. You may already know the acronym. Number two, pray for governmental leaders. And I want to connect these two together. Prioritize prayer. And pray for governmental leaders. You see, where the Bible says in the first verse that we are to pray that thanks and prayer is to be made for all men. Now, does that mean that when we pray, we just begin to pray for everybody in the whole wide world? No, that's not what it means. It means in whatever you are encountering today, whatever you're encountering, if you're watching the news, and you're getting so angry, you're getting bent out of shape over the politicians, that's easy to do. And you're getting bent out of shape, and you get so angry, so twisted, that you're losing your cool, and you walk out, and there was this person that God has brought into your life at that moment, but you walk out, you're angry, and you're losing your cool, and you're having a complete temper tantrum out there in front of a guy that doesn't even know what you just saw. What have you done? You just lost your testimony. You just lost your integrity. You see, God knows we're going to be angry about these things. But until you're praying for the people you're angry at, you can't have a peace. And if you don't have a peace, you lose your integrity. Because you're going to say things you wish you hadn't said, and you're going to act in ways you wish you hadn't acted. And then God's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And then here's all these opportunities that you just blew. And the Lord's like, you know what? I had all this good that I wanted to do for you, but you got so wrapped up in your anger at the politicians that all I heard from your heart was phone calls to all your friends about how bad the world is. But I never heard you come to me and say, Lord, would you change that person? Would you save that person? Would you redirect their heart? Lord, I'm angry, but give me righteous angry. Give me that kind of anger because, God, I don't want to lose my cool because, God, there's somebody I'm trying to witness to. And if that's all that's on my mind, I can't think about obeying you and I can't think about praying. Do you see where I'm headed with this? And that's why he says in verse 2, think about it, Nero. And Paul says, pray for kings and all who are in authority. And at that time, it was all the kings and all those in authority that were persecuting the Christians. Why? Not so it'd be comfortable at home. That's not what the rest of the verse means. He says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Paul's saying this is something that pleases God. You see, you get out and stir up enough trouble, you'll find yourself busy in all the trouble that you stir up. And while you're busy in all the trouble that you've stirred up, Now you don't have time to tell your next door neighbor or somebody about Jesus because you're not even thinking about him. Because your heart's all angry and twisted. Whether it's at the government, whether it's at this, or whether it's at that. And God's saying, you've got to get your head clear because you're losing your integrity. You're losing your witness. He's saying, you can be angry at these folks, but use it as fuel to pray and then show up at election day, do your civil duty, and if you're going to stand against them because you have the biblical right to stand against them, you better do it in the Holy Spirit with the five fruits of Galatians 5, or the nine fruits of Galatians 5:22. You better handle it with me as your boss. You better handle it with me as the one directing you, because if you get outside of me, your humanity is going to take over, your old flesh is going to take over, and what you've done in the name of good is you've run all of those people I'm trying to save, you've run them plumb out of your life. That's the picture. You say, no, it's not. Yes, it is. Continue to follow it. Look at verse 4. Who desires all men to be saved? So Paul is connecting verse 4 to verses 1 through 3. Paul's saying you need to be praying for all men, and you need to be praying so that you can have opportunity to have peace and to have quiet, not so you can sit at the house and enjoy a cup of Taster's Choice, which is what I drank this morning. It's so that you can get out into the war zone and that you can do battle for the kingdom of God. It's so that you can have that religious freedom that you're needing in order to spread the word of God and to win souls for Christ. So you can be angry at governmental leaders, but at the same time, you can be obedient to your commander-in-chief, and his name is Jesus. And that's the key. And so we get to, he says the reason is because he's desiring that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Epignosis is the word for knowledge in verse 4. It's not gnosis. Gnosis is simply knowledge. This is precise knowledge, epignosis, knowledge of the truth. So your acronym, how do you come to the Lord in prayer? It's the word ACTS. You've probably heard this before. The A is for adoration. The C is for confession. The T is for thanksgiving. Come to the Lord being thankful. The S is for supplications, the things we talked about earlier. You know, I love confession. Some use the word contrition. But 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 says this. Now, we're very familiar with verse 7. But if you don't have verse 7 preceded by verse 6, what happens is you show up at the throne of God with a selfish heart instead of showing up at the throne of God with a thankful heart. Here's verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's how we show up in prayer. God, I come to you humbly. I come to you thankful. I'm thankful for this problem I'm dealing with in my life. I'm thankful for this issue. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for this and I'm thankful for that. We show up and we're giving God thanks in everything. And what happens is it's recalibrating how we think. Because sometimes God allows problems to come into our life for a purpose to do something good at the outcome of the problem. Sometimes he brings the problem in order that the problem can bring heaven down into it, because we've been trying to handle all of our problems in a horizontal sense on earth, because we tend to think of God by our limitations. So we say, well, God, I'm limited. You know, I can only do this. I only got this much in the bank. God, I get tired easy now. And God, I can't. So we start bringing all these limitations to God. But God is in heaven, and he is unlimited. And his power is unlimited. His resources are unlimited. And so what God wants us to do is take our problem that we're dealing with on this earth at the moment, and he wants us to bring it to heaven, fellowship with him a little while in the Word of God and in prayer, listening for his voice and making supplications. And while we're just being honest with God, we don't have to talk to him in King James Version. We don't have to pray like this. Oh, thouest God. This is Bruceist down here on earth. And Bruceist needs your help. We don't have to talk to God like that. We come to God and we say, oh, God, I humble myself before you because you are the Creator, because you are God. You are from everlasting. Your power is unlimited. You are supernatural. You transcend time. You transcend my problem. And God's saying, thank you. Now I can help you. Now I can help you, because we tend to try to solve all of our problems in the earthly realm. And God's like, you're trying to solve your problems from the wrong realm. You got to get from the earthly realm, because you're already a citizen in the heavenly places, but you're acting like a citizen of the earthly places, and I can't fix your problem in the earthly places until you get up here in the heavenly places and then pull down from heaven your answer. That's what prayer does. And so God is saying, you need to get with me. Let me go into my storehouse of blessing that I planned out in Psalms 139 years before you were even born. I already fashioned your days before you, even though there was as yet as none. And Ephesians 2:10, I have prepared you for good works, even before the foundation of the world. And he's saying, I got all of this I want to do, but I promise you, I will not do it if I don't hear from you. And the reason is, not because I don't love you and I don't want to help you. It's because you're wanting the blessings more than you're wanting me. But I'm wanting to give you the blessings, but I want you. See the difference? You're my child, and I want to see my children. I want to hear from my children. You know, I love the Lord's Prayer. It starts out, Our Father who art in heaven. You ever thought about the first word in that prayer? That prayer, by the way, is an outline. He says, Our Father who art in heaven. Why did he say our? Why didn't he say, my Father? Here's how you should pray. My Father who art in heaven. He said, our, because we need each other. You remember when Jesus resurrected from the grave and he says, you go tell them that I'm going to my Father and to your Father? You see, what he did is he's created a relationship. You see, we're siblings. Me and you are all brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And God expects his church to be together. He expects his people to be in church and be together if it's at all possible. Why? Because we are to worship one with each other, because we are a family. It would be like calling the kids in for dinner, and then and one kid says, I'm spending the night over here. Another kid says, I'm spending the night over here. And then here's all this great big meal, and the only one there is Bruce, and he gets to eat all the steaks. That's never happened, but wouldn't it be awesome? And so what is God trying to do? He's saying, y'all get together as a church and you pray. So as a church, we need to be praying for revival. We need to be praying for America. America is in a moral cesspool. We need to be praying for America. We need to be praying for our leaders. Do we attack them as much as we pray for them? And if the word is, I attack them way more than I pray for them, we got it backwards. But if we'll start praying for them more than we attack them, let me tell you what will happen. God's attention, he's moved by that. He's like, well, that's nothing for me to handle. You keep that mode of operandi and be contagious. Go share that mode of operandi with your brother and sister in the church. Go share with your brother and sister in the church. Hey, I've committed that I'm praying for our president every single day. Will you pray with me for our president? I'm committed that I'm praying every single day for so-and-so in the government. Will you commit to pray for me every day in this issue? Then your heart changes. Now you've got the attention of God. Now God can respond and correct the problem. You see, it's not the activity of the wicked in America that is keeping our country from being healed. It's the activity of the church in America that is keeping our country from being healed. You and I have the spiritual connection to God. We have the answers in God, and God is looking at his church, but his church has got comfortable in the pew, and because the church has got comfortable in the pew, we are no longer reaching out to win the lost. But whenever we get missionary minded again, so to speak, and we start thinking on the Lord and we start drawing close in prayer, we get filled up with his anointing, we get filled up with his power, and the Holy Spirit is just blowing us up like a helium balloon. And you become just like Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. He had told himself, he says, you know what, I'm not going to speak in your name anymore, Lord. Every time I do, I get thrown in a dungeon or something. Something bad happens. Guess what happened to Jeremiah? God kept speaking to his heart, and he kept praying. Jeremiah kept growing in the Lord. And he says, I'm weary of holding it in. He said, the word in me is like a fire, and I'm weary of holding it in. And so when we get fueled up in the Lord, then he's ready to pass out the blessings. He's ready to answer our prayers. He's ready to do all those things, and he's also ready to revive America. And America needs a great awakening, desperately. But that great awakening is not going to be based on the wicked in the White House. It's going to be based on the righteous in the church house. When we get right with God, he'll fix the White House. And there ain't none of them that can rebel it. There's none of them that can stand before God. None of them. When he gets ready to fix this nation, he'll turn us in repentance. And repentance can be wonderful, but it's painful. It's painful. This country needs repentance. And so he says, and here's the end of your outline, why do we pray for our government leaders? It's to maintain focus and a clear conscience before God. And then be on your outline, because seeing souls saved is the main goal. Seeing souls saved is the main goal. Did you know we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that one thing? The reason we still exist on this earth today as a church, you know what it's for? It's to win souls to Jesus Christ. Eternity is a long time. Long time. Not too long ago, Teresa and I were witnessing to a man, and it's a very sad situation. Laying in his hospice bed, and he didn't want to receive Christ, didn't even want to talk about Christ. And I want to tell you, there's just no place to be if you're not ready to meet Christ. It's got to be priority in your life, and it's got to be priority for your kids. It's got to be priority for your friends. That my goal for you, we'll get all this other stuff straightened out later. My goal for you is that you'll believe in Jesus. Let me share my testimony. You can get mad at me. You can kick me. You can throw me out of the house, but I'm still going to love you. And you can hit me on the one cheek. I'll turn the other one. When you get that cheek wore out, I'll get my friend over here to turn his cheek, and you can wear his cheek out a little while. But I'm going to witness to you and tell you about Jesus, because hellfire and hell is real and judgment is real. And one day you're going to have to face God with that judgment. Are you prepared for the judgment? Or will you sit there and say, oh, I'll think about it. I don't need God. I don't care nothing about religion. I don't want to have anything to do with religion. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, became a man, lived 33 years in a body, and he sinned not, because he's God. And he went to a scourging, and he went to a cross, and he was nailed to a cross, and he died on that cross, and he resurrected on the third day with pardons in his hand. And for somebody to say, I refuse the pardon, that is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and it is the only sin that cannot be forgiven. What it means is to go through this life and to die without a decision for Jesus Christ, because I said no. I'd rather live life my way, Lord. I think I've got a handle on my life. You live your life, and I'll live my life. And then the minute we take our last breath, we're like, uh-oh, I messed up. And we say, Lord, and I'm done right here, but we say, Lord, oh, Lord, would you come into hell and give us a saving offer in hell? But he can't. If you know the story of the crimson worm in the Bible, he can't. Mark chapter 9 says it's better that if you sin, and if your hand causes you to sin, it's better to cut it off than to enter into hell lamed and maimed. What's he saying? He's not saying go out there and cut your hand off. What he's using is strong language to tell us that hell is that serious, that if you don't get right with God, there is no worm that can die for you in hell. The Bible says, and the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If the worm could die in hell for our sins in hell, the fire could be quenched. But the worm dieth not, because the crimson worm was Jesus Christ, and Jesus died on the cross once and for all while we're on earth, so that we make our decision for him on this earth for what we're going to be, where we're going to be in heaven if we make a decision for Christ. But if we make a decision to leave it alone, there'll never be a worm to die in hell, and the fire will never be quenched. That's why God wants us to pray for our government leaders. That's why God wants us to pray for all men, because whoever is upsetting you, Satan is using that to get you off course. So you've got to pray for the ones that are upsetting you so you can get back on course. That's how you bring the heavenly into your situation. And that's when you see his blessings, and that's when you see him answer prayers. And boy, when he answers a prayer, you know it's him, because when he answers it, you can't help but to say, that was God.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.